Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Fish from it. What Moses said to the Israelites was God's direct verbal inspiration unto him and unto the people. God forbade the Jews to consult witches, astrologers, and other heathen sources of inspiration and information. Instead, he gave them the prophets that they might know and obey his will. The prophetic office was instituted in these words. Moses assured the Israelites that the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall you hearken. God said, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Deuteronomy 18:15-22. The book of Deuteronomy shows that God not only revealed himself to Moses and to the Israelites, but he forbade the people of God to go beyond his revelation. Moses stated that truth in these words, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. Deuteronomy 29:29. These great statements from the book of Deuteronomy demonstrate conclusively that God spoke in words, that Moses recorded those words and held the people of Israel responsible for obeying the words of the Lord. The statesman prophet, Isaiah, continually emphasized that his message was from God. The word of the Lord came unto me, or the Lord hath spoken, are terms that we find often in the book of Isaiah. Now listen to one passage. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Isaiah 30:1-2. God's command to the weeping prophet Jeremiah surely cannot be misunderstood. Therefore, thou gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Jeremiah 1:17. Let us look at one more passage from the weeping prophet. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent unto you. Jeremiah 26:2-5. There simply is no misunderstanding that Moses, Isaiah, and Jeremiah believed that they were speaking the words of God. If they were, and I certainly believe they were, then those words must be obeyed. If they were not, if they had invented the message on their own, then we need to throw the portions of the Bible that they wrote into the trash can. We can surely understand from these passages that God was speaking through these Old Testament prophets. God so directed their preaching that even the words of the prophets were the words of God. Of course, we're not told exactly how God accomplished all of this, but we are assured that he did so guide these men. My friends, the ultimate authority regarding the inspiration of the Old Testament rests with the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ our Lord. His complete and unequivocal endorsement of the Old Testament surely cannot be disputed. If we believe Him to be the Son of God, and we most assuredly do, we cannot question His correctness in accepting the Old Testament as God's infallible Word. What He accepted as inspired and reliable, we must accept, or we are guilty of rejecting His deity. God the Father and God the Son do not make mistakes. One of the great classics on the subject of inspiration was written by a Swiss theologian, Louis Gossin. This great book is entitled The Inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. Will you please listen to this discussion of Christ and the Scriptures? How did Christ appeal to the Holy Scriptures? What were His views of the letter of the Scriptures? What use did He make of it? He who is its object and inspirer, beginning and end, first and last. Among the most ardent defenders of their verbal inspiration, we know not one that ever expressed himself with more respect for the altogether divine authority and everlasting endurance of their most minute expressions than was done by the man Jesus. I am asked, what is your view of the holy letters? I answer, what thought my master of them? How did he appeal to them? What use did he make of them? What were their smallest details in his eyes? When we hear the Son of God quote the Scriptures, everything is said, in our view, on their divine inspiration. We need no further testimony. Pages 92 through 97. But my friends, we do not need to take Dr. Gossin's word for Christ's absolute and unquestioned endorsement of the Old Testament. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark and read with me. In Mark 7, 6 through 12, Jesus said, "Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things do you." And he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father and his mother." Now please note that Jesus taught that to reject Moses was to reject God, making the word of God of none effect by your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do you. Mark 7:13. Now, my friends, we have just a few minutes left to examine a passage or two from the New Testament regarding its own inspiration. Will you please take notice of the Lord's promises to the apostles? Jesus assured the apostles that upon His departure, He would send the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name. He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. John 14:26. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. John 16:7-13. You can surely understand from these statements that Jesus guaranteed the inspiration and authority of the New Testament sometime before it was written. The Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth. We are assured of having all the truth in the New Testament that we need, and of course we need all that we have. One of the greatest passages in the New Testament relative to inspiration, verbal inspiration at that, is 1 Corinthians 2. Paul's words seem too plain to be misunderstood. He affirmed that the things of God are knowable only as God chooses to reveal them to man. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God, which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual with the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2:9-13. I hope you have seen in our studies today that the Bible claims to be the very Word of Almighty God. I believe we have sustained from Scripture the proposition with which we began our lesson, and that is, God hath spoken. In our lessons to follow, we will be expounding upon this very theme, or at least different facets of it. We invite you to listen again next Lord's Day, at which time our lesson will be, God has spoken through His Son. We thank you for listening. We pray God's blessings upon you.